just listen to the news. What you need to know, especially if you have grandchildren or children, is that the world is either moving very rapidly towards a world you wouldn't even recognize 25 years from now, or Jesus is going to intervene. The book of Revelation tells us Jesus is going to intervene. This world is going to make a radical turn back towards the Bible, and all of these supposed liberties that we are now indulging in, which are actually soul-destroying sins, are going to find themselves at the other end of public opinion. I was listening on the radio just the other day and actually ordered a book which was supposed to arrive today, but it didn't. It's a book on how the Constitution is actually changed by public activism. And really, we complain sometimes about activist judges, but the truth of the matter is what they're doing is they are enacting laws according to public opinion. It might be a little disconcerting to us to agree with that, but I think the premise of the book is right. So when laws that were brought before the Supreme Court 40 years ago wouldn't hardly get a hearing, 40 years later they become law. That's what's happened recently. So I want to encourage you, this is a window in time that the Bible has described for us to look into the Scriptures, come close to Jesus, know the Word of God, and fortified our souls with truth. For the day is coming, Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. All right, let's go forward here tonight. I have a question for you. Here's my question. This man, Jesus, was he or was he not the greatest revelation of all time? Yes or no? Yes, he was. Now, if Jesus possessed the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he arrived on planet Earth, he is the epitome of all revealing. He is the revelation of God's character. So the question I have for you is, why did the Jewish nation reject him? If Jesus is the ultimate revelation, if he's God incarnate, if his miracles, his presence, his kindness, his true teaching was such to change the world, why didn't it change the hearts of the leaders of Israel? This is a very important question. At the root of this question tonight is the launching pad for unlocking revelation. So why did the Pharisees reject Jesus? Well, number one, they had wrong expectations. If you come to this presentation and you continue coming, there's a good possibility that some tabloid theology has been done or popular study of the book of Revelation that's not really built on the Scriptures. The Pharisees grabbed onto portions of the prophecies they thought they understood, and they neglected other portions of the prophecies. When Jesus did not meet their expectations, they started rejecting him. The second reason they rejected him was that he pointed out their sins. Now, when you come to a study of the Bible and you're seeking the Holy Spirit, you need to understand the Spirit's work will be to prepare your heart for the kingdom of Christ. Jesus said the kingdom is within you. Without that kingdom within you, you won't fit into the kingdom when it comes. There's a soul work and a character work. There's a transformation of Christ within that's very important. Jesus was not bringing freedom from the Romans, wealth and popularity to the Jewish nation. He was bringing the kingdom that would liberate them from sin. The third thing is that spiritually they had died. Now, it doesn't matter to me what denomination you are. You could be a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Seventh-day Adventist. You're listening to a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. But I want to assure you, in whatever church you're going, you have those that are spiritually alive and are listening to the voice of Jesus. You have those that are dead in every church. The leaders of the church, by and large, in Jesus' day, were not spiritually attuned. They had not a living relationship with Christ. Tonight, it's important that we take some of our introductory cues for how to unlock the book of Revelation from those whose hearts and minds were locked against the greatest revelation of all time. Pride. I spoke of this last night. It is the cultural sin of arrogance that's in our society. And it creeps its way farther and farther down through the ages. So much so that Paul, when writing of the signs of the times, will speak that children will become disobedient to their parents, lovers of themselves, willful. Pride is a powerful blinding agent to biblical truth. And lastly, love of the world. This is spoken of in the book of Revelation, the wine of Babylon. And there is no person, be they Seventh-day Adventist, be they Baptist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, or Presbyterian that's immune from any of these things. It goes across religious description and association. So tonight, I want to encourage everybody that the journey to the kingdom is going to require living a life of dependency on the Word of God, teaching by the Spirit, walking humble, staying alive with Jesus, and not falling in love with the world. Now, the book starts out saying very clearly, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's both about Jesus and it's from God through Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. This is a second revealing of Jesus. John is an old man. He's exiled on the island of Patmos. And God comes to him in a special way and begins to show him beautiful things. He's all by himself, but he has Jesus. So there are a lot of searching people today. And I want to encourage you, there are special promises in the Word of God for every sincere seeking individual on the face of the earth. You cannot be lost if you sincerely want to be saved. Amen? This is an elemental truth of the Scriptures. The truth of the matter is, devil is sneaky, he's subtle, he's a liar, and he knows how to inoculate us to the gospel. Now, rather than thinking about this journey tonight as the key that unlocks revelation, I want you to think about it as a combination lock. It's not just one thing that opens the book of Revelation up. There are several components to this journey that it's absolutely imperative that you imbibe, that you embrace, that you grab onto. So what's the combination? Well, I'd like to encourage you from the very beginning to claim this text. If anyone wants to do his will, there's the condition. He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. This is a promise that to those that are obedient to the Spirit of truth, as the Holy Spirit teaches, they're going to be able to discern whether the doctrine's true or false. Now, this is emblazoned on my mind. It's one of my memorized scriptures. If I was coming to a seminar on Bible truth, I would claim this promise every night. The Bible says you have to test what's being shared. Not everybody who says they're speaking for Jesus knows Jesus or is speaking for Jesus. But the Bible tells us that if you're willing to obey truth, then you're going to have the spiritual readiness to recognize it when it comes. It's important, friends, that we attune our hearts to hear the truth. If we're willing to do it, it'll be easier to see it. Another promise. I pray this promise often. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't use your brain, but it says there's a higher order of direction in your life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Of all the places Jesus wants to lead you, the kingdom is definitely the end goal. Now, there was a special promise John told us about in the book, the gospel that bears his name, chapter 16. And if you look carefully at this picture, you'll notice that the artist has built into it a symbol in the scriptures. That symbol is the wind. Now, Jesus made a special promise to us. He told his disciples just before he died, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's the Spirit of what? Truth. He'll guide you into all what? He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you the things to come. Now, we're living in an age in which you can have your own truth. At least for a little while, everybody can own their own truth. I pity the person, young or old, who resists the power of the Holy Spirit and defies the simplicity of the beautiful story of creation and redemption and the consummation of the battle between right and wrong. In other words, there are some things that are pretty clear. The more we learn, the more we know how complex this world is. It didn't happen by accident. It was architected by the divine mind of Jesus. Secondly, there's a battle between right and wrong. We're on the losing side, but Jesus made a promise in the garden. I'm going to defeat the serpent. It's going to cost me, but it's going to deliver you. He died on a cross and set us free. And thirdly, he said, don't be discouraged. I'm going away. You're going to go through some difficult times, but I'm coming back. That moment is when all truth will be established. It will be from the perspective of the one who knows all things, and the story of history, his story, will be the story whereby our lives are judged. We are created beings. We are made in his image. We're not only owned by creation, we were bought by redemption, bought at the highest price ever. Everybody can have their own truth for a while. The sad thing will be when that day of probation closes, Jesus appears not long later, and we find our lives undone if they've not been humbly hidden in Christ. Now, what you need to know about the book of Revelation also, if you want this combination lock to work, is that about two-thirds of the verses are either direct quotations or scriptural allusions to the rest of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. What does this do for people who have thrown out the Old Testament as the Old Covenant? I want to tell you, friends, there are people living by the Old Covenant today in the 21st century. And there were people in the Old Testament living by the New Covenant of righteousness by faith long before Jesus showed up. Amen? Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 2 that they had the gospel preached to them just like the New Testament people did. He was speaking of those who came out of Egypt. It's important for us to understand that much of Revelation is out of the rest of the Bible. So we should expect that the Bible will tell us how to interpret it, and it does. Isaiah writes, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, a lot of repetition here, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Well, is this the method that Jesus used? Certainly is. After he was resurrected, he was walking on a road to a little town called Emmaus. He came unbeknownst with up to two disciples and asked them what they were looking so glum about. They looked at him like he was out of touch. They said, are you the only one who doesn't know what went on in this city recently? And then Jesus took them on a Bible study. Now, if Jesus is the ultimate revelation, why didn't he just flash his hand or pull up his robe and show them a foot? Why didn't Jesus pull back the edge of his hair and show the scars from the crown of thorns he wore? Because for Jesus, the ultimate evidence is the confirming of the Holy Spirit through the word that was preached aforehand. And when we don't study our Bibles, we're missing out on the key or one of the codes that unlocks the book of Revelation. Jesus did not rely upon the manifestation of divine power. He relied upon the power of the Word, in this case, the Old Testament. He also took the images from the Old Testament and used them to explain his ministry. Jesus said, have you never read in the Scriptures? Pointing us back to the Bible. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was with reference to Christ. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. And then Jesus went beyond that. He calls Daniel a prophet, and he goes to referencing to Daniel. Now, tonight we're going to look at Daniel quite carefully because Daniel is the Old Testament book of the Apocalypse. And Jesus thought it was worth looking at 2 millennia ago. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So this book of Revelation that we sometimes call the Apocalypse is going to be understood by a few things. Number one, we need to know that it's not purely an intellectual pursuit. If it was about the intellect preeminently, then the smartest people would have an advantage, and those with the most limited abilities would be at a great disadvantage. The storyline of the Bible, especially the gospel story, is very simple. But the book of Revelation is also simple enough to understand if you can be humble enough to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, be willing to obey, and let the Scriptures explain the Scriptures. For the book of Daniel really has its counterpart in the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel. Now, what is the key that unlocks the book of Revelation? Prophetically speaking, it is this book right here. This book says something very interesting about itself. It says, but you, O Daniel, last chapter, fourth verse, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the what? The end. Many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. That's where we left off on Monday night. This book of Daniel is a book of symbols and prophecies. And when we come down to the very end, God tells Daniel, seal it. It's not to be understood. Now, this is in direct contradiction to the book of Revelation. Revelation pronounces a blessing upon him who reads and understands. Now, for us to understand the book of Revelation, we might want to start where Jesus started with those men on the road to Emmaus. We might want to do what Jesus did with his own disciples when he was explaining the future, the fall of Jerusalem. He pointed them back to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament apocalypse, the one that pointed to the very same time period that the book of Revelation does. Now, in the book of Daniel, we have two different types of literature. We have literature that explains the lifestyle of God's people at the end time, and we have the literature that prophesies what's coming in the future. Now, most Bible scholars and students of prophecy agree that Daniel chapter 2 is the essential cornerstone for understanding all Bible prophecy. And I want to show you just very briefly what Daniel says. Daniel says, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. The king gave a command, call the magicians, the astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. The king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, saying, O king, live forever. Tell the servant your dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. Now the problem was that Nebuchadnezzar knew it was an important dream, but couldn't remember it. And he knew that somebody was going to have to help him. He also knew, in spite of his pride in his collection of wise men, that they were a little bit of charlatan at worst, and maybe at best, and deceivers at worst. He was in a position where he understood something very significant had happened, and he couldn't remember what it was. And he decided the litmus test for your interpretation and its credibility is going to be you helping me remember what I've forgotten. So he said, my decision's firm. If you don't make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you'll be cut in pieces. Your houses will be made a heap. But if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you'll receive from me gifts, reward, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, the scriptures say. And I will guide you with my eye. This was a promise that meant something to some Hebrew captives that had been brought into the school of Babylon. They persisted, however, in saying, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give its interpretation. The king said, I know you're just buying time because you can see that my decision is firm. If you don't make known the dream for me, there's only one decree for you. For you've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words. More time was just collusion and conspiracy. He said, I'm not giving you much more time. As a matter of fact, you're hoping to stall long enough until the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and then I'll know you can give me its interpretation. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. And for this reason, the king was very angry, very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, I want to hit the pause button here for just a minute. God knows whose his own are. There are no accidents in life. It may appear that he's not near, just like God appeared not to be near to Jesus when he was dying on the cross, but God is very near to his children. The problem with this command is that after it was given, the crosshairs of the devil were on four young Hebrews who were faithful. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to die in the command from the king because they were included in the wise men. Instead of relying on all kinds of spurious ways of discerning the future, these three young men had learned to depend on that verse from Psalms, that there's a God who'll direct you and teach you in the way you should go. So Daniel appealed for time. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are the Babylonian names, that they might seek the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, if you want to unlock a spiritual element, the best way to begin is by praying. Martin Luther, the great father of the Reformation, said that his best study was on his knees. When it comes to opening the Word of God or trying to discern the will of God, it's not about intelligence. It's not even about experience. It's about dependence upon God to reveal Himself. Now, God tells us in the Scriptures that He surely will do nothing without revealing His secrets to the servants, His prophets. And Daniel knew that he was able to approach the author of all wisdom who held the future and the past in his hands. They held a prayer meeting. Now, if you come to a series like this and you don't come earnestly to Jesus on your knees, you're in a bad position, because if the truth is told, you'll be hesitant to embrace it. If a falsehood is told, you might not even know it. But there is a shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He said, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd, I'm the sheepfold. If it isn't simple enough to be understood out of the Gospel of John, And if it isn't good enough as we try to understand what a book that pronounces a blessing for those who understand reading it, then what do we really have? Could it all possibly be a farce? Or if it's so true that it's real, maybe God will make it simple enough to understand. And the real trick will simply be trusting Him to walk in the path of obedience. They prayed and God answered. Now this is what they saw. The Bible, as Daniel went in to speak, said, King, I'm going to tell you your dream. You were laying on your bed, and what you saw was a great statue. This great statue was, this one is put on a plane, similar to that to the plain of Dura. It was very tall, very large. While you were laying there sleeping, this statue made of different metals, you saw a stone cut out without hands. The stone comes and smites the image, destroys it. Along comes a wind. The wind blows the pieces, the rubble of this image away. That stone turns into a mountain. And this image is now being portrayed directly to Nebuchadnezzar, this storyline. Nebuchadnezzar is there. Now, the image itself was to represent something. And I think we'll go on and pick up with that representation a little bit farther here. So here's Daniel before the king. And in the background is what the king saw. This Hebrew national, a foreigner, brought to be taught to be a puppet governor and sent back to Israel, is now standing revealing the secrets of heaven to the king. This is what he said, King, you are the head of gold. This was pleasing to the king. He was the most preeminent, the most intelligent, the most wealthy, the chief of all the nations, one that he thought should last forever and ever, but Babylon didn't last forever and ever. The dates on the screen reveal the duration of Babylon, a rather short history. But it was a mighty nation. This drawing hardly begins to capture its beauty. These ziggurats or temples that you see in the background here, they rose up high above the plains that were there where the rivers Tigris and Euphrates flowed through. You look down at that little blue gate down here in the bottom right-hand corner. If you'd like to see something fantastic, if you ever care to cross the Atlantic Ocean and you're in Berlin, go to the Pergamum Museum. They have rebuilt the Ishtar Gate. They have all these beautiful glazed blue bricks with the winged lions on them, and it's full size. And you stand there and you can't help but be impressed. This was a mighty kingdom. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar was pretty proud about it. The whole earth was prostrate at Babylon's feet. Babylon, the city which is the delight of my eyes, which I have glorified, may it last forever. Nebuchadnezzar was an awesome king. He was a large-hearted individual. He was still a dictator and a tyrant, but he had a benevolent side to him. And he was impressed by the God that Daniel served. But the bad news was that after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. This wasn't what he wanted to hear. But this next kingdom would be represented by the silver breast and arms that represented the kings of the Medes and the Persians. Their kingdom would last a little bit longer. There would be a measure of glory that came to this kingdom as it made a way for Israel to return and rebuild the temple in the city Jerusalem. But its days were not forever. Another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, would follow. This kingdom would be led by what further chapters in Daniel described as an animal with a very notable horn. Those feet didn't even touch the ground. This was the kingdom that was initiated, inaugurated, and established by Alexander the Great. It lasted for a while. And then we come to the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes that everything, it will break in pieces and crush all the others. This kingdom was to be unique. Now, before I go any farther, I want to tell you that somewhere in my boxes of books, I have a sixth grade copy of my social studies book. And if I care to open it up, and if I had it here before you, I could take you through the four major kingdoms that world history describes came on the scene. They were exactly these four kingdoms. Now that leaves every individual with a serious thing to consider. The skeptic says the book of Daniel was written after it happened. That's why it's so accurate. The believer says, what an awesome God. We know that He declares the future as if it were the past. This last kingdom here, the book of Daniel, and I'm going to share this with you as we make this progression. The book of Daniel will take us on this four kingdom progression over and over again. And every time, like the book of Daniel says, it will write more and more on the time of the end. These legs of Rome under which the taxation brought Jesus to Bethlehem to be born, under which Jesus was crucified, whose Roman guard of 100 was defied on the resurrection morning. This Roman government that conquered Rome and destroyed the temple, this Roman government was to be succeeded by another government even more terrible than the Iron Monarchy. Over and over again, the Bible is going to clarify itself and build on this basic template out of Daniel chapter 2. But then we come to the bottom, where as you saw the feet of toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Did it happen like this? Indeed it did. We go from Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom down to Cyrus and Darius's kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, down to Alexander's kingdom, down to the kingdom of the Caesars in Rome, and eventually, after a period of over 500 years, the Roman Empire collapsed. And out of the Western Roman Empire, these kingdoms rose up, 10 of them. They could never unite again. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they would never unite again. The strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, the kingdom would be partly strong and partly fragile. You saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. They'll mingle with the seed of men. Now we're talking about these monarchies trading sons and daughters to try to create a coalition. They'll attempt to unite Europe, but it won't work. They will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And as you scan from one side of the picture to the other, Charlemagne, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, Hitler, each of these men had an ambition to own the world. They began in Europe. They came close, and then they failed. Queen Victoria, sometimes called the grandmother of Europe, related to many of the monarchs that were ruling. But the Bible said, for as much as they should try to weave it all together, it will always unravel, and that it did. The last effort we've seen in this, or perhaps the next to the last effort, the last military effort, was that of Adolf Hitler. There's a story told by a man named Franz Hasel, who was deployed in one of Hitler's units that had made its way into Russia. The man was peculiarly open for Christ. He was a beautiful and dignified Christian who was not embarrassed to live out his faith. In the process of enduring the scorn and misunderstanding of his religious convictions, there finally came a day when, like others in the Scriptures, he was honored for his fidelity to Christ. One day, Franz Hasel found himself called in to deal with a group of leaders, the leaders for his unit, battalion. They wanted to ask him some questions. They knew he was a student of the Bible. He began explaining to them the prophecy that I just went over with you. And he came down to the very end, and he had to make a decision. It's almost as if they were wanting him to make a decision. He comes down to the very end, and then he begins quoting from the last verses of Daniel chapter 2 when he says, they will try, they will mingle their seeds among men, but they will not cleave one to another. And that's when one of the historians who was an officer and another of the officers looked at him. He had just said that Hitler would fail. It could cost him his life. But instead, these men had found a quiet confidence in the book, the author of the book that had changed the life of this man. And they turned a unique responsibility over to Hasel. They said, listen, you are now in charge of acquisitions. We want you to start gathering diesel fuel. They knew that they were not going to win. And they collected enough fuels that when it was time to leave, they could get out of Russia fast. And not a single person was left behind, nor was this unit trapped in Russia because of this prophecy. And a faithful Christian man happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian who understood this prophecy and explained it. You talk about practicality. He understood the image. Now, Jesus holds all things in His hands. We're living in an age where it's been tried again. We have something called the European Union. We're almost getting news hardened against how close it's coming to unraveling. It's hardly anything more than a semi-financial, somewhat political alliance. But even with the limited amount of togetherness that exists, it's constantly on the verge of unraveling. Maybe it's Ireland and its woes. Maybe it's Spain and its woes. It's been Greece and its woes financially more than anything else. Is Great Britain in? Is Great Britain out? God tells us they will mingle their seed together, but they will not cleave one to another. Now, on this path of life, we have a guide, Jesus. Jesus is pointing the way. This is why it's so imperative that we come to the Scriptures with a readiness to let God be God. If He shows us something different than we've heard before, but it's clearly in the Word, if we pray and our convictions deepen, if we'll walk in the way, we'll have the light of life, we'll be walking with He who is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the Bible teaches that it's to be understood by the ordinary person. The Scriptures say they're living and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. As a matter of fact, the name for Jesus in the Gospel of John is the Logos. He is the Word. And Isaiah tells us we'll hear a word behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." The goal of the Christian is to learn to hear the voice of God. We hear it preeminently in the Scriptures. We hear it in the lives of other godly people. But Jesus is pointing the way. This is what He says, "In the days of these kings, the days in which we're living, the God of heaven will set up His kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to another people to break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze." That stone represents the cornerstone, Jesus, who becomes the glorious mountain on which the truth of God's people in the New Jerusalem will live forever. The clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So I don't want anybody to go out of here tonight without understanding what the combination is to discerning and unlocking the book of Revelation. First of all, you're going to have to be humble enough to obey. If you start a journey into Bible truth and you in effect say, "God, I'm only going to go there if I want to," you're effectively blinding yourself to the things you could learn. Jesus said, "If any man wills to do my will, he'll know the doctrine, whether I speak of my own accord or whether I'm speaking from my Father." But if you aren't willing to obey, if any man's willing to be willing, if you come to a presentation like this or any other and you're not willing to follow the truth as you understand it, which means you're going to have to wrestle with God, you're going to have to pray. If you're not willing to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, this is not a book to be thrown out to the experts and let them spit out like a computer back some understanding. The truth of the matter is you can find myriads of definitions about the symbols in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Some people grab theirs from the books of history. Some people grab theirs from the news pages of today. Some off the websites. The truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit will lead us to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible must be allowed to interpret itself. This basic premise of biblical understanding has been embraced by all of the great teachers of Bible prophecy from the days of Wycliffe, Huss, Jerome, Zwingli, Luther. The Bible interpreting itself, it's the method of Jesus comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's the method for those who would desire to know truth and understand truth at the end of time. And then we begin with what's clear. When Daniel says in chapter 12, his book is to be sealed up until the time of the end. When we come back to that book and we see now that most of that book has been understood by prophecy students and teachers. Daniel, as the Old Testament apocalypse, alongside Revelation, the New Testament apocalypse, comparing Scripture with Scripture, these things make up the combination that open the Word. And if our hearts are open, it will be impossible for us not to go into the book of Revelation and not learn something. Where we will stumble is when our hearts are not willing, when our study is not prayerful, when our symbols are not biblical, and where we want to start with some book off the bookstore at Barnes and Noble as opposed to the Bible. I'm appealing to you. I have 21 presentations that I'm going to make over the next 3.5 weeks. I'll be speaking every night except Tuesday and Thursday night. On Friday night, my presentation is entitled Star Wars and the Apocalypse. I'm going to take you behind the scenes to show you the big template, the picture frame around which this story has to be interpreted. This is the combination that will open our hearts, open the Word, and light our path. This is how Jesus is leading us. If we will walk in the light as He is in the light, if the shadow of the cross will guide us, we're going to make it all the way home. There are going to be millions who are deceived because the simple truths of the Scriptures, confirmed by the voice of the Holy Spirit, is ignored. But as Daniel stood unique, as Franz Hosel stood unique, God is bringing out a people to stand unique. And I want to tell you, friends, there's a symbol in the book of Revelation. It describes the United States of America. We're not there yet. But it describes this great country as a lamb-like beast that speaks as a dragon. For many years, the United States has been the haven for those who flee persecution of religion or conscience. But our country is beginning to speak with a diabolical voice against the morality upon which this great nation was founded. And those who cling to a simple belief in the morality of the Scriptures are now starting to be made out to be bigots and the cause of societal woe. Jesus is calling us to walk in the shadow of the cross. He's coming soon. He wants us to be able to look up and say, "This is our God. We waited for Him, and He will save us." I hope tonight it's your desire to walk in that way. If you desire tonight to live by that combination, would you just raise your hand and say, "Yes, Pastor Ron, that's how I want to live." Amen. I want to pray. I want to ask God to bless you. I hope you'll go from this place. If you don't currently have a devotional life, I'd like to encourage you to get a Bible. Open it up to the Gospel of John, written by the same one that God used to write the book of Revelation. And start reading and praying your way into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Understanding the book of Revelation is not only an intellectual pursuit, it is also a relational pursuit. And above all, you're going to need the peace of Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit sealing your heart with both understanding and willingness to obey. I invite you to stand and I'm going to ask the benediction on our meeting. Lord, it's hard to imagine that Jesus would come to His own and His own would receive Him not. That God incarnate could stand in His own temple and He would be seen as an enemy. If we think in the 21st century that our human hearts are not beyond becoming that darkened, I pray, Lord, may we be humble enough to stop and think again. I pray for every person listening to me tonight. May they be willing, Lord, to follow the truth they know, trusting Jesus. How many godly parents have gone to their grave wondering if their parental efforts were for naught, as many of their children have abandoned the morality that they were taught when they were just tykes. I pray, Lord, that the peace that passes all understanding would flood our hearts, that we be men and women and children who pray, who ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, who let the Bible interpret itself, and who take the clear parts of Scripture, especially the apocalyptic literature of the Old Testament, and allow it to come alongside the apocalyptic literature of the New. Lord, most of all, I pray for a revival of a personal relationship with each of us on this journey. Thank You now. Bring us back safely, I pray, Friday night. And bless us as we take a few moments to mingle. Thank You for this time and place, and Your Spirit being here, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.